Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace, Lord. And thank you for your many blessings on us, Lord. So we pray that you may be with us in this study. And we ask that you will help us grow through you and learn to appreciate you, Lord God. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So does anybody have an answer?
Yes. The sun shines on the just and the unjust.
Okay. So how can...
They're all blessed.
Well, let's think about it. How can a person be blessed? Think about what we're studying, right? Think about what we're studying. Yes, Anita.
Chapter 1, verse 3,
and it said that we have been blessed in Ephesians. We're in Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. It says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? So what does it take to be blessed? Does it take to sneeze? No, it takes to be in Christ Jesus, right? That's the right answer. Yeah, you know, that kind of question, you can't expect anything, right? Yeah, but anyways, so you see how spiritual I was on my question. We are in Ephesians chapter 1, and as I mentioned to you, my mother-in-law and father-in-law are here today. The reason that we are studying Ephesians is because a few weeks ago when we went to Alabama, my mother-in-law asked me if I would be willing to teach Sunday school at the church where she attends. And then I said, certainly. So I was invited to it. And they sent me the text, and it was in Ephesians. And I so much enjoyed, again, reviewing the book, that I thought, well, this will be fun to do. So I have been really enjoying going through the book of Ephesians. We are in chapter 1 today. Thank you, Michael and Amanda, in the back. We have been talking about Ephesians, that particularly the verse chapter 1 and chapter 2, the key phrase that appears there is this phrase, in him, right? And that phrase, in him, consistently when referring to people, always refers to people who are Christians. Okay? This is not a Christian in waiting. This is not a potential Christian. Okay? This is a person who's already a believer, right? So when we see the word in Christ, in him, in the beloved, always describes those who have put their trust. Well, those who are believers. I gave away a question, right? Paul, in this epistle, begins to describing that the first to hope in Christ were the Jewish people. Okay, and he does that from verses 3 to 11. And that is consistent with the rest of Scripture, right? That the gospel went first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And we see that progression in that development of that theme in the book of Acts, right? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you will be my disciples, where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in the other parts of the world, right? So it begins with the Jewish people. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ talked to the Samaritan woman and he said, woman, you know, salvation is of the Jews, right? So there is a priority to the Jewish people when it comes to receiving the gospel first. In Romans chapter 9, Paul said this, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaining the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. The priority is the Jewish people, as far as the one who received the gospel first. Okay. Paul also goes on to say that upon placing their faith in their hope in Christ, God lavished these people in verses 3 to 11. He lavished all the Jewish believers with, he loves them, you know, he poured out his grace on them because they are in Christ. They say some of the things that we read is what Anita mentioned. One, they are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. They are chosen by God to be holy and blessed before Him. And this, the chosen in Christ. You know, Christ is the agent of the choosing. It's before the foundation of the world. They are adopted as son into God's family in love and by grace. They have a continued forgiveness of sins and by the riches of His grace. They possess abundant grace and wisdom and insight into the way to live life, okay, and have the assurance of a glorious future because Christ is going to be ruling in the future. So this phrase in Christ is key to this section, chapter 1 and chapter 2. I wanted to show that. What I like to title the book, you know, my personal, as I study the book, is I see the first three chapters in Ephesians have been establishing the doctrine, but there is an encouragement in that doctrine. Okay, and we're going to see that today when Paul makes a transition here. There's an encouragement in that doctrine and say, you know, because of who you are in Christ, then it follows an exhortation in chapter 4. This is how you should live. Okay. If you are in Christ, don't live like the devil, because if that's your pattern of life, what does that mean? That you're not in Christ. Okay. Because those who are in Christ have certain characteristics. Their lifestyle is a certain way. You know, people need to be exhorted because we can lose our way, right? We can lose our step, okay? But we see that, okay? Let me see what I have next. During verses 3 through 12, we looked at this pattern. It's almost like a common sentence structure, right? The subject, the verb, and then the action that follows. A common sentence structure. And we saw that God did something for a certain purpose. God did something with a certain outcome. God did something for a purpose. God, 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 God. And then we get to verse 12. And what happened in verse 12? Who is doing the action?
That's our side.
Say what?
That's our side.
That's our side. Right? That's, and in this case, refers to the Jewish believers. It says, God has prepared all of this for those who do verse 12. Right? For those who had put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we who were the first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Right? God did all of this so not that man could pat himself on the back, as he will go on to restate that in chapter 2, right? Not that man should not brag, right? But this is all for God's glory. So God prepared all of this so that the first to come in Christ, the Jewish people in Acts chapter 2, they will be to the praise of His glory. By the way, how about us? Right? I look like a Jew, but I'm not. I have some Italian background in me, you know. But, you know, I got the curly dark hair, the complexion, the nose. I mean, I got all the characteristics, but I'm not one of them. So what's left for me, right? Well, we get to chapter 1 and verse 13 and on, and Paul is going to emphasize something else right here. You know, and keep in mind, this is so wonderful because he's talking about the Jews, and they are the first one to believe in the riches that God had poured in them because they are in Christ. How about the Gentiles? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard of the Abrahamic covenant? You have, haven't you? Yes, so you've been here for a little while, you have. And there are three parts to the Abrahamic covenant, right? You have the part of the land, you have the descendants, and then the third part of the Abrahamic covenant relates to what? To the blessing, right? Now, do we have any piece of the land part? We don't. Do we have any piece in the descendants part? No, because the Messiah came from the Jewish people and Abraham was blessed. So what is our little corner that we can claim to?
The blessing.
The blessing. Right. So we're coming into the blessing. And in that chapter, in that part of the blessing, it says, and in you, right, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 and 3, right? And in you, all the families. That does not just mean the Jewish people. It means the Gentiles. It begins with the Jewish people, but it also includes the Gentiles. And you know what Paul did? He started with the Jewish people, and now he makes a transition. And he makes a transition to the Gentiles. And let's read those few verses. I started with verse 12 because I want you to see the transition that Paul makes in verse 12 to 13. And these are the verses that we are going to look at today. Who would like to read that for us? Esperanza, please. Thank you. So let's review a little bit. Verse 12. Who is doing the action in verse 12? I have you listed it as the agent. Who is doing the action in verse 12? Who is the subject? And it says that we who first trusted. Right? So it's the we. That we. So the subject is the we. What is the action that the subject did? They trusted. Right? Who did they trust it? Christ. The Christ. The Messiah. The promised one. Right? Dwight was speaking on Sunday about this 400 years of silence. Right? 400 years of silence. And all of a sudden, we got the forerunner. And just a little bit after that, the Messiah comes to the scene. Right? Yeah. In him, you know, in whom you first trusted. That you should be to the praise of his glory. That's the purpose, right? You trusted in him, but it did not result in a pat on the back for you. It resulted in praise to God, right? So it's kind of interesting. Now look at verse 13. Who is the agent doing the action?
You.
And who is the you?
Us.
Yeah, he's saying when he says we, he talks about them. When he says you, he's talking about us, right? And he said, in him, you also. What did we do? Trusted. Now, I want you to know that the word trusted is supplied there, okay? It's carried over from verse 12, in you also, right? So the word also brings us back, takes us back to the trusted, right? And the word you there is emphatic. It's emphatic. So you really did this. There is a stress on the people on the doing the action. In you also. Okay? And, well, but that didn't just trust it in Christ. Right? Something has to happen before they could trust. Okay? Before somebody can trust in him, right? In you also trusted. Something has to happen. What did have to happen? They had to hear. Okay, what? La cucaracha? Now, what do they have to hear?
The word.
Now, let me ask you a question, and we'll talk. If they have to hear the word, what does it imply? That what?
They need a preacher.
They need a preacher. Right? How will they hear? Romans, right? If they don't have a preacher. So the Gentiles heard a message. You can go to Acts chapter 13 when they first rejoice on that. The Jewish people turn away and the Gentiles say, "Wah!" The Jewish people are angry and the Gentiles rejoice, right? And so, yeah, they heard the word and they rejoice. This may cause some discussion, but that's fine. But if you go to chapter 13, let's look at this. There is a word there that is misinterpreted. And there is a lot that is read into that doesn't say the scripture. And so this verse here causes a lot of unnecessary discussion because people are reading into stuff that is not there. Okay? And so you're going to see what we're talking about. But if you turn to Acts chapter 13, verses 46 through 48, who would like to read that? Acts chapter 13, 46 through 48. Dwight?
Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed."
Yeah. Okay, so it's kind of interesting. There is a change. There is a shift, right, from Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching. They received the gospel well, and many get saved. Now, a few years later, what's happening here? The leaders, you know, they're listening to the same word, and they reject it. Then Paul and Barnabas in 46 grew bold and say, "It is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first." That's what we read, right? Comes to the Jew first, right? "But since you do what? Reject it." And the word "you rejected" there is put in the middle voice, in the passive middle voice. And what that means is that there is an emphasis on their will. Nobody made him reject that. It was an act of their will by which they rejected the word. All right? And judge yourself to be unworthy. So they reject the word, they reject the gospel, and say, "You know what?" Paul says, "I had enough with you. We are turning to the Gentiles." All right? We are turning to the Gentiles. "You are unworthy of everlasting life." Why are they unworthy of everlasting life? What did they do that they are unworthy of everlasting life? They rejected the gospel. They did not believe. Right on, Andrew. Yeah. They heard by the purpose in their own selves to reject it. Okay, it was a strong act of the will to say no to the gospel. So they rejected the gospel. And behold, Paul says, you know, "We turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded to us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Okay. So now, what is the response of the Gentiles? There's a contrast that is going on here. Okay, the purpose here is a contrast. There is a contrast between the attitude of the Jewish people at this point and the attitude of the Gentiles. The Jewish people hear the word and they say no. They purpose in their own selves. They will themselves not to believe. Right? But what do they do, the Gentiles? They rejoice. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many had been appointed to eternal life believed. There is that word that appointed is not the word to predestinate. Okay? And it's in the middle, passive middle voice too. So basically saying the same thing that the Gentiles did. The Jewish people predisposed themselves not to believe. While the Gentile people predisposed themselves to believe. Okay. The word that appointed is to, like when you appoint somebody to a certain position. And it can be translated different ways. So there is a little confusion, not confusion, discussion. But that word therefore appointed never, ever, in any instance that is used in the scriptures, is ever used in the sense of predetermination of God, you know, predetermining. So you are going to be saved. That's not what he's saying here. Okay. And again, the emphasis is on the people. It's put it also in there in the passive middle voice. There is not a person, it doesn't say, you know, if they were predetermined to be saved, which doesn't say that, who did that? Well, that's not even mentioned there. So a lot of things to consider. But the point here is that I'm trying to make is the long ways, right? That the Gentiles, the Jewish purposely rejected the word. And in contrast, the Gentile willingly received the word. Okay, with an emphasis on the will of the hearer. Okay, with an emphasis on the will of the hearer. So, okay. So they had to listen to the word. If they listen to the word, that means that they had to have somebody who brought the word to them. And they trusted Jesus. It's kind of interesting, right? A lot of people today have different system of theology, and they tell you who they need to trust. They can trust good works. They can trust Mary. They can trust the Pope. They can trust somebody else. Okay? I'll take what Paul says. Right? And say that they trusted the gospel. They trusted the word. Right? So they trusted after you heard the word of the truth. You know, kind of interesting. What is the gospel called?
The word of truth.
The word of truth. You want truth? Go to the gospel. Right? There is no other good news there. The only word of truth is indeed the gospel. And what does the gospel do when one trusts in him? You trust in Christ through the gospel. What is the result of that? Salvation. That's right. Years ago, we were knocking on doors in the neighborhood, and I came across a person that I was talking, and he, through the conversation, this person told me that he had trusted Christ. And so I said, well, have you heard the gospel before? And he said, no. So what do you think about that? You know, you can't trust Christ apart from the gospel. We need to know who he is and what he's done. Right? So apart from the gospel, from the word of truth, one cannot trust the gospel. And guess what? The Jewish people had done that, the Jewish believer. And now the word got to the Gentiles. And they also trusted. Okay? And in whom also having believed. Okay? An emphasis on them believing. Right? Having believed. Having put their trust with them. Now, so they do. The agent is the Gentiles, you, right? The action is trust that is carried over. And then what is the outcome of that? What is the outcome? Salvation, right? And what else? Once they got saved, what happens? They got sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? This is a legal term. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is a legal term used in commerce, in trade. Okay, and basically what it meant was this is a promissory note, okay? This is a payment that is going to be, it's a promise, right? It shows ownership. It shows protection. In Christ's days, the slaves were sealed, okay? And the animals were sealed to show that they belong to somebody, right? So what I like to say, and I said this before, right, that God is in glory, he's in heaven, and he's looking down on earth. And there is 6 billion people on earth. And God knows each one that belongs to him. How does he do that? Well, you know, he looks down and says, ha, I see my seal right over there. Right? He doesn't need to do that. That's the way that I say that, right? God, we got God's seal. We belong to God. We are his property, right? We have his protection in us. So we have been sealed. It's a permanent action done by the Holy Spirit. And then it says the Holy Spirit of promise. It seems to be that here the promise is the Holy Spirit. Perhaps looking back to Joel chapter 2, I think it is. Chapter 2 or 3. Chapter 2, yeah, to Joel chapter 3, when they see that in Acts chapter 2, right, the Holy Spirit comes. And so now the Holy Spirit, who was promised, You know what that is to me? That is New Covenant language. That is New Covenant language, right? The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament did not seal people. He did not reside on people. It was a temporary thing. But in the New Covenant, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, as we're going to say, right? Yeah, in Ephesians 4:30. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Yeah. Seal indicated ownership and the preservation by the owner. And as we mentioned, the Holy Spirit is the promise. Seal with the seal God promised. Seal with the sealed that with the seal that God promised. Let's see. Okay. Any questions so far or any observations or comments? Let me stop here for a second. Dwight?
Yeah, and it seems to me that it's saying that the Holy Spirit himself is actually the seal.
Yes.
He's actually the guarantee.
Correct.
Of what's yet to come.
What's yet to come, yeah.
And we all have that Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Seal of the Spirit.
For we all were baptized
by one Spirit.
Right. So what do the Jewish believers come in common with the Christian believers? Everything that we have in Christ, right? Yeah, because it looks bad. You know, let me tell you something that was encouraging to me as I thought about it. You know, Gentile believers were not first, but they are not inferior. Yeah. Think about that. We were not first. The gospel went first to the Jew, but we are not inferior. There is an equality in Christ. In all this region, everything that God had to bring for all of those who are in him, whether Jew or Gentile, those who have trusted in Christ, in him you trusted in Christ. What an equality. No difference. Yes, Andrew. Yeah, and Jew and Gentile. You know, Pat?
Where do you think the concept that we are spiritual descendants of the Abrahamic covenant or of Abraham?
That's because we are the children of Abraham by faith. I believe that's what it talks in Galatians, correct?
So it's not only the fact that we're part of the blessing, but we are spiritual.
Right. We follow in the line of Abraham, not by the blood, right? But because of the faith. We have the same type of faith that Abraham had. So I have no blood relation to Abraham, right? But I have a faith relation that we have the same faith on the same Savior. Yeah. You know, and that's what Paul goes on to teach later on, right? He said this great mystery that now there is an equality between Jewish believers and Gentiles. You know, what was the relationship between Jews and Gentiles?
It was really good.
You know, a lot of sarcasm there, right, Andrew? Yeah, I mean, the Samaritan woman said, what are you doing asking me for a drink? Right? She says, whoa, this is not supposed to be this way. Right? And all of a sudden, Paul says, we are going to turn to the Gentiles. The Gentiles say, yay. Right? And there is an equality that we see right here. In him, you also trusted. Right? What a great thought. Okay. Anything else? I'm sorry. To me, this was great study, by the way. Now, talking about the Holy Spirit, says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the day of redemption. The guarantee is the pledge. And the pledge here means that it's a down payment with a certainty, that the full benefits of that is going to be realized. So it's not saying, you know, I make a down payment, but I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to continue to make the payments. This is a promise. I said the down payment is made, and there is a guarantee that it will be fulfilled. That pledge will be fulfilled. I'm using the word payment, but not necessarily the same thing, right? Anyways, so it says here there is an inheritance. Who are inheritance normally reserved for?
Family.
In particular, whom? Yeah, sons and daughters, right? What is that telling us? Behold, what manner of love is this? Right? That we shall be called children of God. Right? Well, first, you know, we read chapter 2. When we get to chapter 2, turn to chapter 2 for a second. Oh, man. Sorry, guys. But turn to chapter 2 for a second. You want to know the people who are without? Listen to the without people. Chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Who like to read that? Miss Keller.
Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
Yeah, that was us. Right. Now, look at verse 13 for a second when it says there, therefore remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Do you think that the Jewish people were complimentary to the Gentiles by calling them uncircumcised? Yeah, that was not a term of saying something nice to them. It was a derogatory term, right? So that's who we were. Right, and then it says in verse 12 that at that time you were without. Without what? We were without Christ. We were aliens of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, and if you like short words, read verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus. See what's happening? What a wealth, God. What a change God has done for us in Christ Jesus. No distinctions. Okay, not the first, but not inferior. And equality. Everything that God had promised the Jewish people. All the things that Paul had discussed in chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Now the Gentiles are partakers. Because they too put their trust in Jesus. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Oh, we must have a relationship to God now, right? There is something yet to come of our inheritance until the day of their purchase possession, okay? To the praise of his glory. So there is a redemption that is coming. Let me turn my page here so I'll be on the right page. Who's a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchase possession. Okay. We are it to the praise of his glory. Did we see that before, the praise of his glory? It happens a couple of times here, right? And so everything that God does is for the praise of his glory. God thinks highly about his glory. And in the book of Isaiah, we learn that who does he share his glory with? No one. Okay, he's very jealous of his own glory. And everything that he does for the praise of his glory. And when a person, whether maybe Jew and Gentile, comes to the knowledge of Christ, becomes in him, right, trusting him, that results in glory to God, to the praise of his glory. And we see that phrase in verse 5 and 6. We see that verse in verse 6. We see that verse in verse 12, that phrase, and now in verse 14, we see again to the praise of his glory. The outcome, the purpose, is so that God's glory, God will be exalted. Okay. Questions or comments or any observations? Let's move to verse 15 and 16. I want you to observe two things. The first thing in verse 15, what are the Ephesians known for? Okay. What kind of city was Ephesus? A Christian country, just like the United States. Right?
A non-Christian kind of like the United States.
Yeah, they were a place of idolatry, right? They had Diana, this big goddess of fertility and everything else, right? It's a place of idolatry. It's a place of immorality. It's a place that makes idols all over the place, right? So do you think that there will be some kind of pressure on those who will come to Christ? Yeah, yeah. So the Ephesians kind of chickened out a little and said, you know, I'm going to keep my faith private. Is that what happened? No, right? Let's look at verse 15. What are the Ephesians? We'll do this quickly. What are the Ephesians known for? What are the two things that the Ephesians, and by implication, everyone that is in Christ, think about that, okay? What are the Ephesians known for? Therefore, also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so what are they known for? For their trust, right, for their faith, for their dependence in the Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is, what happens with this idolatry that they were part of? They're not following that idolatry anymore. They turn from idols to Christ, like Paul talks to the Thessalonians, right? That their faith went out like a symbol, and how they turned from idols to Christ. So the Ephesians now, the believers, Ephesians, the believing Ephesians, right? They too are known for their faith. This is echoing through the Roman Empire. This is coming through the middle, the Persian area, right? They are known because of their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not only just trust. There is something else that they are known for. Pat.
Their love
towards the saints. Yeah. Is that a good testimony for Christ? Okay. If I wanted to know, be known as being in Christ, what would I like people to know about me? What should they know about me? What should they know about Southview Bible Church? Okay, we know two things about Southview Bible Church. That they're really trusting in Christ. They exalt in Him. And that there is a body, a love in the body. That the people in the church, they love each other. Right? That's what he's talking about there, right? Therefore, also after her of your faith and your love for all the saints. But I don't like him. Well, I don't like her. Well, it doesn't say we need to like each other. Right? Sometimes it's tough. Body life is not easy, is it? Body life is not easy. There are personalities, there are things that happen in body life. And sometimes we may rub each other wrong. You think that the Ephesians may have had some of that too? Yeah, because they're just like us, right? And yet, they're known for the love for all the saints. Okay, let's see. I have a number of things here, but I don't want to go too long. Yes.
Just one thing before you move on. I find it interesting, trusted, verse 12, believed, verse 13, and
also
faith,
yeah.
Faith. So trusted, believe, and faith, interchangeable there.
It's giving you the whole spectrum of it.
Yeah, those are the three words.
The three words. Yeah.
Faith.
Yeah, good observation. Yeah, fantastic. Yeah. So, the Ephesians are known because of their faith, their trust, okay, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because how they love each other. And how does Paul respond after he hears this about them? What does he do? Does he get jealous about it? You know, do you think that sometimes there is jealousy among believers? That they are bothered because another church is growing? Or could that be a case? Yeah, it does happen. Was that Paul's reaction? Next week we are going to study the prayer, right? But the first thing is, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Wow. You guys heard the gospel. And you purpose in yourself that you will respond to the gospel. And you did, and that resulted. Why is Paul excited? Why is God excited? Paul excited. Well, because it results in praise to the glory of God. It brings glory to God. So Paul is excited. Wow, the Gentiles believe, right? And he said, well, you know, I'm a Jew. I want nothing to do with these people. He didn't do that. He said, praise God. You know, the Gentiles believe. Second, but not inferior. Right? Yeah. So he burst into this idea of thanksgiving and said, do not cease to give thanks. And he said he give thanks in his prayers, right? And so he's thanking God. And how is he thanking God? He's thanking God for them, but what is he also doing for them? Praying. Yeah. It's a good challenge to us, right? To be in prayer for one another, right? To be thankful for one another, to be in prayer for one another, right? To know, be known by our faith and by our love. And if I'm known by my faith and by my love, it will result, I think it will follow, that I will be thankful to God for the body of Christ and pray for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, here in particular at SBC. Questions or comments?
And I think I like that emphasis there as far as I think if you're praying for people, you certainly should be thanking God for them.
Yeah.
Especially as far as the saints
are praying. Yeah, the saints anyway. Yeah. Someone else. Andrew. Speak up a little bit.
It's interesting the emphasis in Acts 19 where Paul's first coming to Ephesus. He talks about, you know, the Holy Spirit. We don't know any Holy Spirit. And he goes into that, he explains on the Holy Spirit. And then in his letter to them, he then re-emphasizes the Holy Spirit. Paul back to a reference to conversations and something.
Sure. Right. And if these people have not heard of the Holy Spirit, do you think that they had heard about the gospel? Because they were baptized under what? Moses. So they didn't hear the gospel.
John the Baptist.
Would I say Moses?
Yeah.
I'm so sorry.
John the Baptist.
I did say, yes. Thank you, both of you. Yeah, they were baptized in, you know, in the baptism of John, right? And Paul said, we never heard of the Holy Spirit. Oh, let me tell you about it. Oh, yeah, but in order to know about the Holy Spirit, what did you need to know? You need to know the gospel. You need to trust in Christ. Yeah. Anyways, questions or comments? So what I want us to remember this is this transition here that occurs from the Jews to the Gentiles, not the first, but not inferior. Okay. And now joining in Christ in all the riches that Christ has for us, known for these Gentiles believers, known for their faith and their love for each other, and as Paul says, I pray for you, and I'm thankful for you. Okay? Go ahead.